I want to speak to you today about attitude. How exciting it is to get around people who have a great attitude. Amen? I mean, seriously. They uplift you. They make you feel like life is worth living. I remember years ago, there was a lady who came to our church. She was quite elderly. And she'd come in and I'd say, "How are you doing today?" And she would give me her list of ailments. And it got so bad, the list grew and it grew. And I began to say, "Well, you look good today." And she'd say, "Well, I don't feel good." I mean, she was just, it was so exciting to see her. Well, seriously, I loved her, but she was not a very happy camper. I hope now that she's in heaven and she's enjoying life for the first time, perhaps ever. But nonetheless, it's good to be around folks who feel like life is worth living. Amen? And who have that lifting power in our lives. What's more exciting, I believe, is finding yourself with a great attitude in spite of difficulties or the situations you might be in. I've got a question this morning. I'm going to ask you. This is just a little survey I'm going to do. How many had something that was a problem this week? Okay, you had a problem this week. Some of you had no problem this week? Are some of you like that? No, is there somebody here who had no problem last week? Nobody like that? All right, so some of you sat there and lied a moment ago. How many had a problem this week? All right, we got to get you proactive in this morning. I can see this. And so we have problems, we have situations, we have these things, but isn't it something, isn't it wonderful when you find yourself going through those things, not being burdened down by them because you have an attitude that is living above your circumstances? Many years ago, we had a young girl in our school. Her mother would call us up about every 2-3 weeks, and she would say, "My daughter is under the weather." How many have heard that term? Do not go to Australia and say that. If you say that in Australia, you are telling them that you are drunk. But here, under the weather means you're sick. And she would call me up and she'd tell me that. And I would say, "Boy, that's a lot to be under." And the woman never seemed to quite get it. I don't think she was ever too happy with my remark. But it was one of the things I just did at that time. Often we get under our circumstances, do we? For the Christian, to live above our circumstances is really to let God be God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know all things work together for what?" Let me ask you something. Do you really know that? Do you really know that? We say, "I believe the Bible," but often we don't put that into practice. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I believe that it's accepting every detail of our lives as from God, knowing He is working out His purpose in us. Brother Baduri, I'm so glad that you mentioned that this morning, because you went through some things, you had some situations, and you look back now and you say they were educational. At the time, they were not. Or they didn't seem that way. And it seemed like the world is crashing down, everything's coming to an end. But God is God. And God means when He says He's working all things together for good. When we can come to the understanding that God is definitely in control, then we can begin to make application of all these things and have excitement in our life because we know God is doing something. I believe that was the case of the Apostle Paul. Paul sits in jail at the Philippi, and what's happening at midnight? He and Silas, they're singing. They had been whipped. They're in stocks. I mean, this is more than just handcuffs. They are in stocks. They cannot move around. I don't know if it's on their feet and hands both, but they were in that position. They're in jail, and they are singing at midnight. Why is that? Because he understands that God is God and that all things together are working for good. And he has a tremendous attitude. Listen, we have the privilege to either go through life as a victim or the victor. We have the choice. It's ours. We can say, "I'm a victim of all my circumstances," or we can be the victor over those circumstances. I've got to ask another question for a moment. How many folks have circumstances? If you don't have circumstances, you're dead. If you're living, you have circumstances. That means things are happening around you. Have you noticed that the people around you, you can't control them and they really act dippy sometimes? Some of them are your relatives. Don't get excited about this, but some of them are fellow church members. I mean, we have that opportunity to be that way in our lives. And things do not always happen the way they want. And we can either be victims of our circumstances or victors. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." God has given to you, if you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God has given to you a great opportunity to put it on. And when I say that, I'm talking about the new life Christ has for you. Colossians chapter number 3. I want to read here, beginning in verse number 1. Pay close attention to Scripture. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 13. And as we read, let's notice very carefully. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." May God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Our attitude be very, very, very important. And as you and I go through life, and as we see all the circumstances of life, if you and I take on the position of victor rather than victim, we are in a very, very good place. The book of Colossians is telling us we are to put off some things and we're to put on some things. And when God tells us that we're to put on those things, it means that they are within reach. God does not ask you to do the impossible. It may sound impossible, but it is possible. For the Bible teaches us that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you, and the Spirit of God can do exactly what God wants to be done. He always does, because He is God. And when we allow Him to control, and we allow Him to work in our lives, we have the power to live the way God wants us to live. And thus, we are equipped for whatever job it is that God has for us ahead. And so the Lord tells us a number of things here. One of the things He says is He tells us in verse number 2, start loving the right things. Set your affections on things where? Above. Not on things on the earth. The Bible teaches us the things on earth, they rust and they corrupt and they fade away over time. What you and I are so desirous to get a hold of in a few years what we've put our life savings into, it's gone. I remember back in the 90s, we were so excited in school. We had a lady that bought us a brand new computer. I mean, it was brand new. And this thing had 80 megs of hard drive. Think of it. 80 megabytes of hard drive. It takes that much to turn one on today. We were so excited. It even had a CD drive. And she even bought us some CDs, and we could look at that, and we could see actual moving pictures on our computer. It had Windows 3.1. It was a, for you nerds, a 386 powered. This thing was top of the line. You can't even give it away today. Matter of fact, you have to pay the recycling people to take it. Nobody wants it unless somehow you can talk an antique store in to buying it or taking it off your hands. What am I saying? That which we so clamor after, it fades away. So God tells us something very important. Set your affection where? On things above. So if we're going to set our affection on things above, then there's some things He tells us we need to get rid of. Notice verse number 8. He says, put off all of these. Put these things away. Notice what He says. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying in verse number 9. Get rid of these things. Why? Because they're not helpful to us. God says we need to see or have a new things in our life that we love. Start loving the right things. Put some things away. But notice verse number 10. If you put some things away, you need to replace them. So if you're going to get rid of the state-of-the-art 386 computer, now you want the new Windows operating system coming out in October. You can just touch the screen and things appear. What a world we live in. And so things change and we replace it. And so God's teaching us a very important lesson here. There are things that are be put off of out of our lives, but there are things that we ought to put on. And notice in verse number 10, these things come as we realize who we are. Have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You and I are told in the book of Philippians to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We find from the Word of God, if you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us. Sometimes just referred to as the indwelling Christ. The Spirit of God, if you please. But it is He who is within. And as that takes place and we realize, hey, I am no longer a child of the devil, I am a child of God. For as many as received Him, He tells us in John, we are what? We are given the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. You and I have the privilege to come into the very family of God. Thus Jesus said to you and me, when we pray, say, Our Father. We have that relationship. So when we realize who we are, we begin to see, hey, I have different family traits to put on in my life. By the way, notice verse number 11. This has nothing to do with our station in life. You say, well, listen, I'm nobody in this world. You might be like the Jew and like Saul. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Who am I? We might be somebody that says, well, I don't have a good job. I'm not on the high pay scale. I'm a common laborer. By the way, thank God for common labors. Notice what He says. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in what? In all. If you're a child of God today, it does not matter who you are in this world, you are a child of God. If you're a child of God today, you are my brother, my sister in Christ. It does not matter from whence you came or who you were. It's who you are now that counts. God does that wondrous changing. And by the way, when we're looking at this, and as we're to put on and to put off or put off some things and put on to some things, He wants us also to understand that it has nothing to do with our place in this world, and it also has nothing to do with how He treats us. Notice verse number 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So God wants us to replace those old things in our life, to put on the new man. We realize who we are. We need to understand it has nothing to do with our station in life. And we need to also understand that it has nothing to do with how others treat us. For as we put on the things of God, we notice it's about how we're treating them, not how they're treating us. Notice what he said in verse 13 once again, forbearing one another. That's an interesting word. As you think about that word, it's the restraint of action against another. Are there some people that you would like to take some drastic action again? I'm thinking of road rage. I'm going down 25th Street. The speed limit is 25. Most people drive it at 30. I say to my granddaughter, if I was a cop and I was getting a commission on my tickets, I would sit there in Roberts Park and have my radar. I could make a lot of money there. But who am I following the next time I go down that street? Somebody who took lessons from a turtle. We're driving 15 miles an hour down 25th Street. I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with these people? I have places to go, people to see. And they're driving like this. I make a remark. By the way, that's the beginnings of road rage. See, what are you talking about? If any have a quarrel against any, what are we to do? Forbear. Forbear our actions against another. Forgiving one another. I'll tell you what, those are tough verses. We will notice something that as we are putting off and as we're putting on, there is a definite truth that comes shining through. Putting on has nothing to do with how others treat us. But our old things that we are to put off do. Notice again, verse number 8. Put off all these. What's the first one? Anger. It has something to do with how we treat others. Isn't that true? But God tells us in verse number 2, we're to put on, and what does He say? Bowels of mercies. The old is reactionary. The new that we're to put on is action. One is in reaction to the other. The other that you and I are to put on is our action. The old depends upon them. The new depends upon us. How wonderful it is when we begin to recognize and to realize that. After telling this, these three tremendous truths to put on and how it will enhance our attitude tremendously, I want you to notice as we go on in this chapter, He adds three ands. And. Notice verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, a lot of folks, they say, well, you know, the King James language, it's just kind of old-fashioned. And, you know, that word means love. Well, listen, I do know that it means love. But charity has a meaning to it that gives us the idea of giving without remuneration. It is giving without expectation of receiving back. And he uses the word charity because it's the kind of love that gives for no reason other than it comes from within. That is like God. For God so loved the world. Why did He love? Was there a reason for it? Was it because we were so wonderful? Quite the contrary. We are at enmity with God, the Word of God teaches us. We are His enemies. Our father, spiritually, is the devil. And yet God loves us. God cares for us. It's amazing the kind of attitude that we have when we really love. It's simply amazing. And so God tells us here, we're to put on some things. It's not reaction to other folks. It is our actions based upon who we are in the Lord. Not who we are in this world. Not based upon how others behave, but simply based upon our relationship in Christ. And to that He says, and put on charity. Notice verse 15. And let. Let. That means to allow. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. God wants us to add this, allowing that peace that God has for us. This is one that God wants for us so bad that when we just let God be God, we let it take place. You see, God wants to bring peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Allow this to take place. Allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and to show you that you're a child of God if you put your faith and trust in Him. To realize that God is the author of peace and we're letting Him to rule in our hearts. It is a part of the Spirit's gifts to you and to me, or part of His fruit, I should say. But notice lastly, in verse number 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So when God tells us to put on, and those are wondrous things that we see there, as we looked at God wants you and I to put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humility of mind, and we're to be meek and have that patience and to forbear and to forgive. As we put on those things, God says, and add to that this. Here's some other things that can be put there. And one of them is love. One of them is peace. And the other is what I would describe as simply the end of service. As you and I allow the Word of Christ to penetrate into our hearts, as it comes in, notice what happens. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. In all wisdom. And notice what it does. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, if you would go with me to the book of Ephesians, you would find in chapter number 4 the exact same results. The same results of that spiritual song within. But there we find it's the result of the fullness of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. And as the Spirit of God teaches us from that Word that we allow ourselves to be richly filled with, God puts some things into our soul. We find some of it is inward in verse number 15. Or verse 16. But we also find some of it is outward. Verse number 17 begins with the word and. The word and is very often in the Bible used as the first word in a sentence. When I was in school, the teacher said, don't ever start a sentence with the word and. What they did not tell me was this. In the English language, when you begin a sentence with and, it is very highly connecting it to the previous sentence. It is trying to emphasize this must go with this. This thought now must go with this one. And so when we come here to verse number 11, He is saying, because you've allowed the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, it brings out action. It brings out service unto Him as we allow it to work in our hearts and our lives. People with the right attitude to God don't find His work difficult. When they've been in the Word of God and they have the Spirit of God working in their hearts, it's not difficult for them to do the work of God. It is natural. Because they have put on something, they have allowed God to add some things in their life. And they find it a joy and a privilege. Paul said to the Philippians, I know both how to be abased and how abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says this remarkable statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You and I today, we have a choice to make every day. We have the choice. Am I going to live as a victim or as a victor of my circumstances? Am I going to live in reaction to those around me, or am I going to live with action to God? Am I going to follow the Scripture and put off and put on and allow God to add these wonderful things to me? That's a choice we have. You see, life's all about choices. A man either chooses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or he chooses to believe in his own self. He either chooses to receive what God did for him as a free gift as he died upon the cross of Calvary, or he chooses to pay his own price for sin. By the way, I want you to understand what the price of sin is. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation of the body and the soul, but may I also help you understand, it is the separation of the soul from God for eternity if you're not saved. My body has not been saved. It will experience death. But my soul has been saved. It will never experience death. If they drag that casket in here and place it up here one of these days, and you look and you see this body, I won't be there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is that going to take place? Because when I was 19 years of age, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I realized I was hell-bound and needed Jesus. When I was 8 years of age, we moved off the farm and came to town. I began to attend Sunday school. Earned all the little pins. I think I had 4 or 5 bars underneath of it. I was there all the time. But I never received Christ. Never did. I was sitting at the University of Omaha, now called UNO, room 213 in the Applied Arts Building, sitting there before a class, reading a book by Martin Luther, the reformer of the 1500s. As I read that book and read an article in there called Law and Grace, I saw for the very first time, after all those years in Sunday school, I saw for the very first time that the law of God condemned me to hell and the grace of God would save me. That truth finally hit this brain, came down in my heart, and I prayed. Maybe an unusual prayer, but I just said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. What I came to find out years later was, as I studied the Word of God, God was seeking me, I wasn't seeking Him. I'd been ignoring Him for years. But He had allowed some things in my life. I was feeling so empty. And that's what I was looking for. God saved me. Why? Because I believed what He said. It was a choice I made that day. And since that day to this, I have a choice every day as to how I'm going to live. Old Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we have a choice every day. Are we going to live under it or above it? Are we going to put it on after we've taken it off? We often, as God's people, put off the wrong thing and put on the wrong thing, don't we? I don't know how many times since I've been saved I've been angry. I was this week at that person in that car. I couldn't even see their head. I don't know if they were short or slumped down in their seat. But going along 15 miles an hour, I was upset. I was living as a victim, not a victor. We do that often, don't we? It's a choice we make. We can go through our day. We have that choice. We can choose Christ to begin with, and every day we can choose to allow Him to take us through. Or we can choose to allow all the circumstances to take us under. It's our choice. I wish I could stand here and tell you I've been very successful at this. But I haven't. And for some reason this morning, as I look at your face, my words are bouncing right back to me. You're hearing one sermon, but I'm hearing a whole bunch. Because this is something we need desperately in our lives. Amen. Lord, today work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, for those in this room who are saved, I pray, dear God, you help us to see that our attitude really rests in our choice that we make concerning you. Not only each day, but really every moment. Lord, so often we allow the circumstances of life to overcome us. We get so overwhelmed with things. When, Lord, in reality, You're the one who can take us over all that this world has. Lord, no doubt in this room also are your people who have experienced very difficult times but had an attitude that made it really easy and simple. Lord, help us to learn from those times. And Father, I pray for any in this room who may not know you as Savior. Maybe they're religious. Maybe they have gone through some things, but they've never really put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray today would be that day. Would you allow that light to turn on in their soul, as you did for me so many years ago? God, work in hearts today. Bless in this time we call invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.